It's always a good pleasure to share the word of the Lord together. This morning we're going to be looking at a topic, as Pastor Ian has said, that it says God rewards obedience. Amen? Amen. God has called us to be obedient. Sometimes when we think of this word obedience, sometimes people, you know, we are rebellious against this word because of the world we live in and what the world has said about being obedient. So we have adopted that way of dealing with the obedience, or that way of accepting obedience, or that way of practicing obedience. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, it says this. Jesus says something here that is so beautiful, so short, but has so much power in it. He says this: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Amen? Amen. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? This is what the Lord is saying, that if we are calling him Lord, and if he is our Lord, we will do what he says.
Right. Amen?
Amen. If we say Lord, Lord, that means he's Lord over our lives.
Yes.
And if he is Lord over our lives, that we are obedient to him who is Lord over our lives.
Yes.
Yeah. In John 14, verse 15, it says this. I find this this verse as well powerful. It says in John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me. So here, Jesus is bringing these two things. He's bringing obedience. He says this, but obedience comes from the place of love. When we come before the Lord to obey the Lord, we are doing it out of love. He says, if you do love me, as you say you love me, then you will do what I tell you. You will be obedient to him. And as people in our relationships as well, sometimes we do things that we don't enjoy for the people that we love.
That's right. Yeah.
There are some type of films that I find myself watching that I would not pick for myself to watch, but because I love my wife, I watch those films with her. Amen?
Amen?
It is from the place of love that we are able to obey God. And also, if we look in Isaiah, this is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. He says, if you are willing and obedient, amen, you will eat the good things of this, of the land. Amen? So there is a promise that comes with being obedient to God. And if we are obedient to God, God rewards that obedience.
Yes,
we're going to look at a few people in the Bible who were obedient and God rewarded their obedience. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are a God who is and was and who is to come. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that we get to look into your word this morning together. Father, I pray that you speak to us.
Amen.
Without your Holy Spirit, these are just notes in front of me, Lord.
Yes.
But your Holy Spirit makes it your word.
Amen.
Holy Spirit, make it your word.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, it says this: we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We make it obedient to Christ because God rewards obedience. In Joshua 5, verse 6, it says this: the Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land. And he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us as land, as a land flowing with milk and honey. So, out of disobedience, these guys did not see the land that the Lord had promised. Because if we are not obedient, we will not be able to eat of the land that God is taking us to. And we're gonna look at this part of the journey of the Israelites in Joshua chapter 6 from verses 1 to 5. It says this. We're gonna see obedience here that requires a lot of trust in the Lord. It says this in verse 1. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, no one went in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king, its fighting men, march around the city once with all armed men, and do this 6 days.'" Just do this for 6 days. "Have 7 priests carry trumpets, rams, horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpet. And when you hear the sound, a long blast on the trumpet, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse. The army will go up and everyone straight in." Amen? The Israelites are in Jericho now. They are outside Jericho. And the Bible tells us that here, that it was closed. It was closed. The gates were closed. No one was going in and no one was going out. But the Lord says this. He says to them, "March around the walls." And then he says, "I have delivered them to you." But in our thinking, or in our carnal thinking as human beings, we would think that maybe the Lord will say, hey, let's break the gate. Amen? It's a sensible thing to do. If you're trying to get in and it's locked, you break the gate. That's what you do. Or you would have said, oh, let's push the walls. Or let's get the tools. Let's all, everyone work around the walls. And let's do something that we know can bring down the walls. But he says to them, march around once a day. Amen? I can imagine them marching around. As they march around, they're looking at the wall. As they march around, they're looking at the wall, you know, you're trying to see if maybe there's one brick that looks like it's loose. You know, it shows that something is going to happen here. But the Bible tells us that's not what they did. They marched around because the Lord said, march around. Yeah. Sometimes when we're faced with situations, we think, this situation requires this kind of solution. But God is telling us something different.
That's right.
And if we obey Him, it's only when we obey Him that we will see the walls collapsing.
Yes.
Amen? It's only when we obey what He says that we will see the result of His word. On the 6th day, I would imagine them going around the walls again on that day, and then they were like, it's happening tomorrow. Happening tomorrow. And then on the 7th day, they go around it 7 times. On the 5th time, I would expect to see something that shows that the wall is going to fall. On the 6th time, on of the 7th day, I would expect something to happen. And they would have been going around. They would have been going around, trusting the God who spoke, because they are doing what He said. They're trusting Him. They're trusting Him. They're looking around these walls. And the Bible says this. In verse 20 of chapter 6, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged up straight in, and they took the city. Amen? And they took the city because they were obedient to what God said. I can imagine if they had used a gate, maybe they wouldn't be able to go all in at once, because a gate would, you know, it would allow a certain number of people to go through at a time, and their enemies would have been waiting inside as those people in front come, they would attack them, and then the next come, they would attack them. But because they did what God said, the walls collapsed. When we are obedient to God, God can break those walls that hinder us from accessing things that God has given us. Because God has said it. God said it to them. He said, I have delivered these people into your hands. I've delivered the city into your hands. All you have to do is march and a loud shout. That's all you have to do. And sometimes it calls for us to declare things. It calls for us to shout things. Some situations will call for you to stand up in your house, go around and shout the things of God over your family. Shout the things of God over the situation. Another a group of people that also showed obedience is found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, from verses 4 to 6. So this is what happens here. In verse 4, it says, Daniel 3, verse 4, it says, then the herald loudly proclaimed, nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of God that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. Amen. In the world that we live in today, there are some statues that have been put up. There are some statues that have been put up in schools. In the education system, there are some statues that have been put up on our televisions. There are some statues that are set up in our mobiles. But it will call for us to decide if we're going to bow to them or we're going to be obedient to God, where God says, have no other God except me. Amen. And these men, they are at this point in their lives where they needed to decide as well what they're going to do. If everyone is following the same thing, everyone is doing the same thing, we're saying, hey, because it's not harming anyone, we can do it. It's not totally against the Bible, you know? It's not clear in the Bible that we shouldn't do this. It's not that clear in the Bible that this is wrong. It's not clear in the Bible if we should go there. It's not clear in the Bible if we should practice that. Those are the statues that the world has put up so that the church and the people of God will worship. But God is calling us to be obedient to Him.
Yes.
And say, we will not bow down to those things. We will not bow down to those things. We will not adhere to those things that are against what God is saying. Because what was said here was against God. They say, if you hear the sound, fall down and worship the golden statue. And God, that's not what God wants for us as His people. I wonder if any of you have ever been at a camp and there's a fire and it's a nice cold British night and you're sitting around the fire and as you arrive at the place where there's a fire, so you come close because you want to get warm quickly, and so as you get warmer and warmer, you step back. You step back because you're getting warmer. Or if you're like myself, you want to warm your back as well. So you get your back as well. Then you go a bit further as you feel the heat. Amen? As you feel the heat, you go a bit further. Now keep that picture in your mind of that fire. Then the Bible says in verse 12, it says, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your God nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. When you think of that picture of that campfire, This fire that's here, they were not told about this fire. They could see this fire. That whoever doesn't do this, this is the fire that they're going to. This is the fire that, and they're not going to go in gradually as you go just to warm yourself, you know, as you feel, you know, you go further and further. They were going to be thrown in. And the Bible tells us that they stood for what they believed. They stood for what they believed, and they were bound, and they were thrown into the fire. And I love their response when King Nebuchadnezzar says, "So what God can save you from my hand?" They say that our God will deliver us, even if he doesn't. But let it be known that we will not serve your gods. God is calling us to stand as the people of God, to stand for what is right in obedience to what he says. Because if we stand not on his word, we will have problems. We'll have trouble. But if we stand on what he said, because he is faithful and he rewards obedience, we will see the fruit of that. And the Bible tells us that as they were thrown in the fire, the king sits there with his officials, they're watching the fire, and then the king says to one of the officials, didn't we put three men in there, in the fire, and those men were bound? The person next to him says, yeah, they were bound. He says, I see four people in the fire that are walking around the fire. And I love the fact that here, it says that they were bound, but the fire only burnt the things that was bounding them. Amen. If we are faced with things, God's fire is going to burn the things that are bounding us. And the Bible says they were walking around in the fire. They were walking around in the fire. It says, but the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. Amen. And God comes into our situation if we are obedient to his word. He comes into our situation. And in this case, God rewarded their obedience by protecting them from the fire. Yeah. And when we do that, when we obey the Lord, God is glorified.
Yes, he is.
God is glorified. If we look in verse 28 of the same chapter, from the place of saying what God can save these people from my hand, look at what King Nebuchadnezzar says. In verse 28, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. When we stand for what God is calling us to stand for, God is glorified. And people around us can see what is happening in our lives. And God can reach them as well in that way. Because as children of God, every day we are called to decide whether we're going to do what men says or what the Bible says. As soon as we wake up, we are called to decide whether we want to do our will or we want to do the will of God. Peter and the other apostles were faced with a similar situation before the Sanhedrin. They were told, hey, don't preach in this name again. This is their response. It says this in Acts 5, verse 29. It says, we must obey God rather than human beings. When we obey God, God is glorified. And we want to see some people who are also obedient to God. In John chapter 2, this miracle is loved by many. Amen? This miracle is loved by many, but I want us to zoom in some parts of it. In John chapter 2 from verses 1, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Amen. My hour has not yet come. And then the response of Jesus' mother, it almost sounds like she didn't hear what Jesus said. And she says, tells the servant, do whatever he tells you. Amen. Do whatever he tells you. So his mother understood the power of Jesus, because she's the one who was visited by the angel about the coming of Jesus. So she understood who Jesus was. That's why she says when they run out of wine, they say, hey, Jesus, they've run out of wine, okay? So help out here. And then the people say, she says to the people, do whatever he tells you. And she knew the power. But I love the fact that she says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Because when we do whatever he tells us, then we'll have the great results or the best results for us as God's children. And when, like, I would think of being in the shoes of the servants. Jesus says to us, hey, the people have run out of wine. And then the next thing he says, oh, they grab the water. Grab the water. So they're taking the water. We don't hear them having a conversation about it, saying maybe, you know, he's got like a concentrate wine thing that he's going to pour on the water. It's going to be turned into wine, or he has some wine at home that he's going to fetch. But Jesus says to them, fill the water to these jars. And then in verse 7, Jesus says, fill them up. And so they filled them. And then he told them, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. That is shocking. Because they've run out of wine. There's no place, there's no account where it says, then Jesus said, let this water be wine. He just says to them, put the water, now draw the water out and take it to the master of the banquet. And I'm thinking at this time, they're probably thinking, is he bringing a new thing here where at the wedding we're going to have water now? Because now we're taking the water. And the Bible says this was the best wine that the people have tasted. Why was it the best? Because they obeyed what he said. And us in our lives as well, if we obey what he says, we'll experience the best of God, the fullness of God. That's the only way we can experience the fullness of God. Yeah. Amen. There was a friend of mine back home in South Africa. He went to a car wash, and he says to them, hey, can I have a full house? In South Africa, we say full house to mean wash everywhere in the car. Because you can also go and say, just wash the outside or just wash this only. He says, no, I want the full house. So the guy goes around the car, he opens the boot, the trunk, you call it a trunk here, the boot. And he says, no, don't touch that part. Don't touch there. And the guy looks at him, like, why is he saying a full house, but the boot, he doesn't want us to open. That guy paid the full house price. But he didn't experience a full house clean. When we come to the Lord, we need to open ourselves to a full house, to the whole thing where we are obedient to God so that we can experience the fullness of God. If we come to him wholeheartedly, we experience the fullness of God. In Luke chapter 5, from verses 1 to 5, we find the disciples, before they were disciples, fishing. And it says this, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw that at the water's edge, two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep waters and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my net. This guy could have ignored Jesus because he's an experienced person at fishing. He's been doing this, it's his business. And his experience would have stopped him from listening to Jesus. But sometimes obedience to God goes beyond our experience of church, our experience of ministry, our experience of how things should be. Yeah. Obedience to God goes beyond those things. Because even here, he says that we've worked hard all night, but because you say it. So we've done this this way all these years, But because now you say it, we'll do it. And because of that, they caught so many fish that day that their nets began to break. But it was all born from the place of saying, I'm going to be obedient beyond my experience. Beyond my experience. And in John 11, verse 38, we find the story of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for some time, and he's in the tomb. And this is what Jesus says to the people, to the people when he arrives at the place, at the place where the cave was. He says, it says this in verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Amen? If you think of this in a practical sense, Lazarus has been there for 4 days. And Jesus, when Jesus comes, he says, put away the stone. And I can tell you, at this time, it's not the time when they can hear Lazarus inside saying, hey, open for me now, I'm alive. It's before this time. Because they concerned about, you know, it's going to smell bad. It's going to smell bad, Jesus. Can you maybe do it the other way where you shout and then we hear inside, then we open? But they listened to Jesus. They rolled away the stone. And it could have been embarrassing for the community, for the people that were there to now open this grave of your loved one. It would have been emotional as well. It would have been like a raw moment. With all these people, but they listened to what Jesus said, despite of all the things that could have been happening around and all the norms that could have been practiced in those times. And then they rolled away the stone, and Jesus called out, and Lazarus came out of the tomb. As I was reading this, I wondered, sometimes we are stopped by the fear of this smell. There's things that we don't do because we fear what might come out of them. Yeah. If it's not what we're expecting. Sometimes you feel an edge or a nudge to invite someone to church. Oh no, what would they say about me? And you feel God saying, speak to someone about Jesus. You're like, what would they think of me? They would think I'm overbearing. Are they going to think I'm all these things? But Jesus is telling us today that we must remove that stone.
Yeah.
Because when we obey him, life comes out of it.
Yes.
There's life. When we obey him, life comes out of that. Life is a result of obeying God.
Amen.
When we see here, in a literal sense here, that Lazarus came out and he was alive. And when we obey God, sometimes in those situations where we feel like they're uncomfortable to us, God can bring life into that situation. Especially when it comes to speaking to people about Jesus. Life can come out of that because we know, you and I know, that the Bible tells us clearly, for we were once dead in our transgression. So if someone is not in Christ, they are dead. So if we remove that rock of fear, that rock of feeling uncomfortable, remove it and then step out and say, God, you do your will. You do what only you can do. And God brings life into that situation. Someone can meet the Lord in that situation, and someone can be saved, and there can be a party in heaven of rejoicing for that soul that comes to the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Then in Genesis, we see the one of the hardest, I think. This is the hardest obedience that someone was ever called to in this life, I think. This was the hardest one. We find it in Genesis chapter 22 from verses 1. It says this, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, not one of your sons, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. He was called to release what God had given him. This is not just any child. This is a child of the promise. This is a child of the promise. This is a child that he was going to have descendants through him. And he knows this because he has had this conversation with the Lord. But he hears God say this. And he's called to obedience to God that goes beyond what he knows. We spent time with a family this week, and I remember this. So they said that when we have something in our hands, we need to look at how tight we hold that thing, how tight we hold it. And when I'm looking at this story, I'm thinking of how tight Abraham could have been holding Isaac, that even when the Lord calls for him, he was able to release. What are some of the things that God has called you, that you are comfortable about, that he wants from you, where we have held even tighter and not let go? And here we see that they go. They go to the place where God was showing him. And on the way, this could have been the most awkward journey ever. Because they're walking, and the boy sees that they don't have an animal to sacrifice. Asks his dad, "So, Dad, what's going to happen here?" And the father says, "Hey, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide." And they carry on, and they get to the place where he's going to do it. He says to the servant, "Stay here. I will go up with my son." And he goes as far as bounding him and preparing the whole thing. Preparing the whole thing for the sacrifice, and then God provides. God provides an animal for the sacrifice. And God is glorified. And on that mountain, God provided. Sometimes when we are obedient, God will honor it with provision. When we are obedient to him, when we are able to release, just like how Pastor Ian was saying this morning about that giving, the joyful giving. God honors that. God honors a joyful giver, because it's not just a hand in the pocket and then given away, but it's something that is from the heart. And here, this was from Abraham's heart, because he honored God. That's why he was giving his only child. And then the ultimate picture of obedience, we see it in Jesus. Jesus, when he went to the cross, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find him sorrowful in Matthew 26 from verses 38. We find him going with the disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's in anguish because he knows what's about to happen. And then he says this. He prays this in verse 39. It says, going a little further, he fell down to his face with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but yet not as I will, but as you will." At this point in time, Jesus was obedient to the will of the Father, even though it was uncomfortable to him. So Jesus had to die like a criminal on a cross, like a sinner on the cross. Jesus, from the royalty of heaven, had to die like a sinner so that sinners can live like the royalty of heaven. And today we celebrate that. We celebrate what Jesus has done for us. He went to the cross to die for our sins. I'm going to close with this. God, when he speaks about the obedience, sometimes obedience looks uncomfortable in our natural way of looking at things. But God is still calling us. And he says, I want us to go back to where we started, where it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" The only way we can experience the fullness of God is when we do what he tells us. The only way we can experience the fullness of God is when we are obedient to his word. Because his word is forever spoken to us. It says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And in Isaiah 1 verse 19, it says, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land." Do we want to eat the good things of the land that the Lord has called us to? do we want to experience the fullness of God? I'm sure that God has spoken something to almost everyone in this room. And God is calling us to obedience.
Yes,
he is. He's calling us to a place of trusting him, because this obedience itself is also an expression of your trust in God. Because if these people didn't believe that he could do these things, they wouldn't listen to him, to what he said. So when we listen to what he says, it's because we trust him. And that is called faith. And the writer of Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
So if we are trusting him, if we have our the faith in him, then we'll obey him. We'll obey him. It says, if you call me Lord, Lord, then let me be Lord. If you call me Lord, then let me be Lord over your life. In all your aspects of your life. Not like that friend of mine who says, no, 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 leave the trunk. Leave the trunk, that I can fix myself. But he wants the whole thing. He wants all of us. He wants all of us. I wonder if the band could come to the front, and we're going to pray together. I wonder if we can stand, if we are able to. We're going to pray together. We're going to come to the Lord together. And one, as we get ready to pray together, we're going to repent of the times when we were not obedient to the Lord. Amen? We're going to repent of the times when we were not obedient to the Lord. And then we're going to pray for God to help us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Because it's all born from the place of loving the Lord and the place of knowing the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we repent of the times when we did not obey you, Lord. I repent of the times when I did not obey you. When you've told me to do things and I didn't do them. Or when you told me to do things and I didn't do them the way that you asked me to do them. Father, I repent of those things. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will help us as your children, Lord. Help us, Lord. Your word says, if we love you, we will obey you. Father, I pray for that first love. That first love, Lord, remind us of that first love, Lord, when we came to you the first time, when we the message of the cross made sense to us and the message of the cross went into our hearts, Lord. Pray that you will help us, Lord, to be an obedient people. To be an obedient people, Lord. Your word says, if you love me, you will keep my command. I pray, Father, that this will happen as a result of our love that we have for you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, we want to eat of the good things of the land.
Yes.
And we know, Lord, that it's only by obedience to you. Holy Spirit, continue to work in us, Lord. Show us, Lord. Show us those things. And we believe, Father, that you are able to show us these things. You're able to speak these things to us. Show us, Lord, where we need to go. Even as the church gathers on Tuesday, Lord, inquiring of you, Lord, inquiring of you to lead. Pray, Father, you may speak to us that we may be able to be in a place where we can hear, the place where we can hear what you are saying. Lord, we don't want to stay there at the place of hearing what you're saying, but we want to move on to a place of doing what you're saying. Jesus' mother said, do whatever he tells you. Lord, we want to do whatever you tell us. Because we trust you. We know that you want what is best for us. Your church, your people, Lord. Even as individuals, Lord. You want what is best for us. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful picture of obedience when you went to the cross. For our sins, so that we can have this relationship, so that we can speak to God, knowing that God knows us and we know him. Thank you, Lord, for that example of obedience. Be glorified now, O Lord. Amen.